All right, good morning, everybody. Turn to Revelation 22, the last message in the book of Revelation. Took us over a year to go through it. So just to let you know, next week I'm going to preach on peace and a couple other messages, and then starting in February, I'm going to look at the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So my goal for the next 5 years, and I kind of already started it, is to go verse by verse through the New Testament. So come on Wednesdays and Sundays. Wednesdays, we already did Romans, and I'm in Hebrews. Then I'm going to go to 1 and 2 Corinthians there, and then I'm going to go through other books. So on Wednesdays and Sundays, go verse by verse. That's my goal in the next 5 years, and to train other men to do the same. Revelation 22, we're going to look at verses 6 through 21. And it's basically, you know, kind of a summary, some principles that Jesus obviously revealed to John here, the book on the Isle of Patmos. And so I want to just kind of go through some of them today. The first one, you've taken some notes here, is the first one is, behold, Christ is coming back as he promised. So some of these things are kind of a review, if you will, just urging John here, and of course the church and everyone that would hear. All right, so look at, we'll start in verse 6, and it says, and he said unto me, these things saying are faithful and true. Okay, obviously these prophecies, they're going to come true. The word of God is true. And the Lord of God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So it's futuristic. That just helps us too to say, hey, most of this book is futuristic. Remember chapter 1, go back to Revelation 1:19. He says, you know, write down the things you see, which are, talking about Revelation chapter 1, who Christ is, Revelation 2 and 3, talking about the churches. But then 4 through 22 is future. He's saying, look, this is future. Right? So I don't know how anybody doesn't look at some of this book as futuristic by some of the statements in here. I'm not going to go back and go over all that again. But look at verse 7. It says, behold, I come quickly. And we'll see that word quickly in verse 7, 12, and 20. Actually, jump down to verse 10. It says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So he's saying, hey, speak forth this, for the time is at hand. Verse 11, he that is unjust shall let him be unjust still. I'll explain this verse in a minute. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and Omega. Remember the first letter of Greek alphabet. He said, I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We spent time talking about that before. Jump to verse 20. He which testify these things say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Right? Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, a couple of words I want to look at here. First is the word behold, and it's udo in the Greek, and it means lo, see. Kind of has the idea, he is coming. Behold, he's coming. That's the emphasis. Now, the word quickly, it's tehu in the Greek, and it has the idea of sudden or without delay. So when it happens, the word has the idea of when it happens, it's going to happen suddenly. Right? But obviously it's going to happen. We know the return of Christ in the rapture of the church can happen at any time. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, Paul, when he was writing, he said, we which are alive. So it could happen in the first century. But obviously there's no prophecies stopping that to happen. Now in verse 10, very interesting, he says, he said unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book. Now, if you remember Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, we'll throw it on the screen for you. He told him, don't say anything when he was revealing something to him. He says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up thy words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run and to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So he told Daniel, don't say anything, but he's telling John, say anything. Why? Because Jesus didn't come yet. He had to go and die on the cross. Right? He's ascended. Now all has been fulfilled for now this to happen. But in Daniel's time, it was not. So we as believers, you know, we need to tell everybody that Jesus is coming. And he's coming as a lion this time, not as a lamb. You better accept him. Today's the day of grace. Accept him as the lamb. Because he comes as a lion, and we spend a lot of time in that. He's coming as the judge. He holds the title deed in Revelation chapter 5 in his hand, and he's going to make everything right. And you want to be on the side of Christ and not against him. All these plagues are going to come. We saw in Revelation 6 through 19. But the thing that we have to be as Christians, though, is we have to be patient. Christ is coming back, right? And Peter tells us that in 2 Peter 3, 8, 9. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant." And he's talking about the ignorance of what? Of the second coming. "Of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years day." So like 1,000 years is like a day to God, right? And then he goes on to say, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of coming, as some men count slackness." Say, "You've been saying this, Jesus is coming for years. He's not here." And then he says, "But is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance." Because he's a merciful God, wants everyone to be saved. Right? So let's have that same perspective, right? Not, we have this tendency as Christians, we want to make everything right now. And I spent a lot of time out in the book of Revelation. It's not your job. It's your job to tell everybody about Christ. Let them be saved. God will take care of the injustice. He'll make everything right one day, right? Patience really is the key in everything in life, right? When we fail to be patient, we don't reap that reward. Think of Abraham and Sarah, right? They said, God said, promise you're going to have a baby. They didn't wait. They went ahead, Hagar, Ishmael would be born. And in that passage, and you go read Genesis 16, it said there will be tension. He will be a wild man. The Jews and the Arabs today, it's the conflict, right? Think of King Saul when he was waiting for Samuel to come to do a sacrifice. And, you know, the Philistines are coming. And he does the sacrifice, and he wasn't a priest. He wasn't supposed to. That kingdom was taken away from him just because he did that. Besides, obviously, some other things as well. I used to be in bodybuilding and still work out a little bit. It's fun working out with my brother here and other people. But I met this guy down at the New Haven Green. He was 5'5", when in his top of his bodybuilding days, he weighed 285. 285, 5'5". He said he used to shoot steroids into his legs. He was a monster. See, but he ran ahead, and all these people would take all these steroids to get all so big. Even me, I'm into it, but the thing that you see people's jaws grows, it's incredible. Some of these women you see today, it's incredible. See, it's a lack of patience. You know, if you work out, you only can put on maybe 10 pounds of muscle a year naturally. That's about it. And that's good. You think about 5 years, that's 50 pounds. But people were on a run ahead. This guy told me I almost died. They had to take most of my liver out. And you see these guys dropping dead in their 40s and their 50s because they don't want to be patient. Patience is so important. So we have to be patient, knowing that the King of Kings, the Lord who comes, and he's going to make it right someday. It's not your job to make it right. Remember Peter with the sword? They come and take it. He cuts off his ear. He says, "Put away the sword." That's not the way. Our weapon is the gospel. It's the gospel. Don't keep looking at all the wicked people. I can't wait for God to destroy them all. Go tell them all about Christ. You never know who's going to get saved. Let him take care of that. Be patient. So we're saying, "Behold, I'm coming. I promised I'm come, and I'm coming." That's the idea behind that, okay? So let's be patient. I found this commentary, Regular Baptist Press writes this: "The saint today should be looking up for Christ, not around for the Antichrist or inside in self-pity." See, that self-pity thing is like, "Oh, these people are doing injustice, it's wrong, I can't wait, you know, and it's poor me, look what's happening to me." We as Christians should never fall into self-pity. We have God on our side. We got all his principles and all his promises. Don't ever fall into self-pity. It'll only destroy your life. Poor me, look at me, look at, we have the promises of God. Don't look to the world for your hope and strength. So remember, God's response to his martyrs, remember that? When in Revelation chapter 6, they said they had died and they're saying to the Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? And here's his response. He says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," talking about heaven, the souls of them were slain for the word." So he's talking about during the tribulation, those saints that died for standing up for Christ and for the testimony which they held. Verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, how holy and true dost thou judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And verse 11 says, "In white robes," some people because of that phrase, think we get a temporary body until we get this eternal body from that text. With a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, how holy and true dost thou judge, avenge the blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So how do you like that answer? God says, no, some more people have to die for me before I straighten it out. Yeah, it's God's timing. All is God's timing. Now, verse 11 confuses people. Let's read that again. It says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy." So he's not saying, hey, let all these sinners keep going, and I'm glad they're doing wickedness. No, he's saying that this message of the book of Revelation, if it won't change them, they're never going to be changed. Right? They'll never be changed. They're so wicked and rebellious, they know it. The plagues are coming from God, and they'll still rebel against him. And I'll give you an example. We looked at this in Revelation 16, 8 through 11. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial unto the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues of pain and blasphemed God of heaven because of the pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." They know it came from God, and they're still going to blaspheme him, because man is so wicked left to himself, right? So there's people. We don't know who those people are, right? We don't know who's going to get saved and not saved. We're just going to tell everybody about Christ. We're going to leave that up to him. Right? However, nothing will change the believer, the end part of the verse, in eternity as well. So if you're saved, once you die physically, your destiny is all done. If you're saved, you're going to be eternally saved. If you're lost, you're going to be eternally lost. It's over then. Today is the day of salvation. After that, there is no more. So that's why it's so important that what we meditate on now, on the Word of God, even as believers, will determine our destiny. What you believe is what you will practice. Remember the phrase someone said, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. And that's true. Obviously, we can live a life away from God at any moment. We can repent and receive Christ and change. Even as a believer, you could drift away. I know people have drifted away from God, but you could come back. Repent, get back, start renewing your mind, right? But this pattern is true. What we think about over and over again is what we become. What we behold every day is what we become. All right, let's go look at the second thing. So first, behold, Christ is coming back, as promised. Second, blessed will be all those that follow the teachings of the book of Revelation, and of course, the whole Bible. Go to verse 7, the end of verse 7, it says, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Go to verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." We talked a lot about the tree of life a couple of messages ago, right? We see it in Genesis 3, and then we saw it in Revelation 22. It says, "They might have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into his city." Now, the word blessed, it means happy or well off. So every time you see, basically in the New Testament, you'll see it. We see it here three times. I'm going to go with one passage in a minute. Actually, you could turn there. Go to Matthew chapter 5. You'll see the word blessed. The same Greek word means the same exact thing. All right? Now, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, let me read to you. There's seven times that the word blessed is used in the book of Revelation. And I want to read them to you. We're going to throw them on the screen for you. All right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and he that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keepeth those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Talking about saved people. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor. So, hey, if you're serving God today, right, you're saved and you're serving Him, one day you're going to rest. All right? Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. That's talking about what? It's talking about living for Christ, dying to yourself, living through Christ. You're going to be blessed if you do that. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Revelation 19, 9. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked about that. That fellowship with God that's eternity will never be broken. There'll be no sin there. And then Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power. Remember, we always say it. You're born once, you're going to die twice, physically and spiritually. You're born twice, physically, born again. You're only going to die once physically, not the second death. Right? And then we see it in Revelation 22 and 7. So listen, if you remember anything, this message, we cannot be blessed if we don't follow the word of God. In every area and anything in this life, obviously salvation is through Christ, but if we don't follow the blessings, follow this word the way it is says, and we have to stop deceiving ourselves, compromising it, I'm going to go through some stuff in a minute, we'll be blessed. If we don't, it'll be the opposite. If we don't follow it, right? Our memory verse today, right? Last week was Psalm 19, verse 10, 11. I'm going to throw it on the screen for you. It says, more to be desired. I looked up that word in the Hebrew, and it's hamad. It means to kind of delight in or covet after. And now we're talking about the word of God. More to be desired are they than gold. So it's better to covet after the scriptures than all the money in the world. It's sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, why thy servant is warned. And it's zarha in the Hebrew. It means to glean. It means to be enlightened. So when we're in it, we're enlightened. Keeping of them is great reward. Proverbs 13, 13 says, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded. All right, Matthew chapter 5. I just want to read through here part of the Sermon on the Mount in this blessed part here. In verse number 1 says, seeing the multitudes, or considering the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. When he was set, his disciples were kind of the crowds. It wasn't just talking about his 12 disciples. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, remember, well off, happy, are what? The poor in spirit. What's the poor in spirit? Those who depend on God for salvation and continually depend on God as a Christian. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, well off, happy, are they that mourn. They see a need. They see the need for the lost to be saved. They see a need. They shall be comforted. Remember, whatever we put out, we get back in general. And then he says, blessed are the meek. And that means the idea of power under control. For they shall inherit the earth. Obviously physical blessing, but one day we're going to be reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom. Right? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, meaning doing right. For they shall be filled. And the word filled means satisfied. So when we follow the word of God, even as Christians, and we do what God, and we're glorifying God, we'll be satisfied. When we're not, when we're doing our own thing apart from the word, and we're not glorifying God, you'll never be satisfied. You'll have pleasure. I'll have pleasure for a second. And it will lead to bondage, by the way. We're going to talk about addiction in a minute. Oh yeah, there's pleasure in sin, or we wouldn't do it. But it won't be freedom. You will not, in the end, be well off. I won't be well off. And then it says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, those who show compassion, for they shall obtain mercy or compassion. Blessed are the pure, or the clean in heart. Obviously, only Christ can do that, right? But also walking in the commandments as a believer, yielding to the Spirit, for they shall see God. So that makes sense, right? You have to be cleaned up by Christ in order to see him one day, but also to have a close walk with him, you have this close walk. We can't be living in sin, disobeying God's word. We can't. We won't have this close fellowship with him. We won't see him, right? And then It says, blessed are the peacemakers. Those are the ambassadors of peace, not troublemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. We above all people should have unity. When I don't see unity in a family that are Christians or in a church and all those things, there's something wrong. We're not being Christ-like. The gospel helps you to forgive, be forgiven, move forward, bring unity. I'm going to talk about next week. There's not peace in a home because you know why? Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. It's like, wait, he just said, I came to bring peace. It's not a contradiction. You'll hear it next week. When Linda wants to live for the Lord and I don't, there comes the sword. It coming out because, see, if I don't want to follow the word of God and she does, there's not going to be peace in the home. Automatically, no matter who's living in the home, there's going to be conflict, even though he wants peace. And then he says, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. It literally means to be chased away, obviously for the gospel's sake, right? For the righteous sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile or taunt you. You say, what? When people taunt me, I'm going to be well off? And persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice, be cheerful, be exceedingly glad. You know, jump for joy, for great is your reward where? It's in heaven. It's not always down here. For so persecuted the prophets which were before them. So listen, I want you to think, not about me, not about the person sitting next to you. Where are you and I disobeying God's word? In any area of life, just think about it. I want you to change that. You'll be well off. You'll be happier. It's that simple. It's a simple concept, right? And remember, as we live for Christ, and we'll be blessed, but we'll bless other people. Because it goes on to say, watch, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall be salted? It is good for nothing. Remember, salt preserves, it gives flavor, it melts, it creates thirst, right? He says in verse 14, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. Neither do men light a candle, put it in a bushel or a basket. It's like a clay container that they measured grain in. Put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine among men, before men. Talking about live for Christ. Show Christ to the world, that they may see your good works, living for Christ, and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. So not are we are going to be better off. We're going to make other people better off because we're going to point into Christ, right? We are the Christ that they see. And unfortunately, we're not always that. That won't be an excuse for them to say, hey, I'm not going to go to heaven because Vic didn't live right yesterday or Wayne. It doesn't matter, right? That's not on them, but it's on us to be that light, to be the salt. All right, so behold, Christ is coming back as he promised. Second, or B, was blessed will be all those that follow the teachings of Revelation and the whole Bible. And then C, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. It's the most important. Bow or worship to God only. Go back to Revelation 22 and look at verse 8 and 9. He says this, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. Hey, don't bow down and worship to me. For I am a fellow servant, and of thy brethren, and thy prophets, and of them which keep thy sayings of this book. Worship God. Now this is the second time John was rebuked of this. He was rebuked of this in Revelation 19:10, which says, I fell at his feet to worship him, again an angel. He said unto me, seest thou now do it. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that has the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now one reason we know that Jesus is God is because he received worship. He didn't say, don't worship me. He was worshipped by angels, by demons, by people. That proves he is God. It's one of the points that shows Jesus is God. Remember, God shares his glory with no man. Isaiah 48:11 says, for my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. So when man receives worship and doesn't reject that, destruction will come. God will humble the prideful, me, you, anyone. One of the greatest examples in the scriptures is Acts chapter 12. Herod Agrippa the first. Josephus, who was the first historian, said it was his birthday. It was 44 A.D., and he came to make this speech. And so it says he sat on his day, arrayed in his royal apparel. They say it was completely silver. Sat upon his throne and made an oration, made a speech. And the people gave a shout and saying, it is the voice of God, not of man. Now he didn't say, no. He took it. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he had gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms. Now I think, thank God he's merciful. Every time I didn't bring him glory, he said, all right, Wayne, that's it. God takes this stuff seriously. And I want you to, sometimes we just bring God down to our level. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. So we know we're supposed to put God first in our life. As soon as we put us first or someone else, it becomes an idol. Mike Miranda Jr. did a great job talking about idols yesterday, Moloch and Baal and all that, and it was really good. So let me tell you what an idol is. Idol is anything we put before God, anything we love more than God, or we turn to during stressful times. That becomes our idol, right? So three key ways to determine what is most important in our lives. This is real simple. How do we know what's the most important thing in our life? And there's three things. It's real simple. The first one is time. What do we spend our time doing? Besides, obviously, 8 hours of work. What do we spend our time doing in our free time? That will tell us what's the most important thing in our life. Time. Think about all the social media. I challenge you this year. I want you to cut half social media and use that half to spend time with God and reading His Word. If you want to do it all, just shut it down. You'd be a spiritual giant. All I'm saying to you, shut half of your social media and turn it to God. Video games, all those things. The second thing is thoughts. What do we spend our free time thinking about? Even worrying about. I was thinking about this. If we are worrying about this and this and this, we're spending all that time worrying, we're not giving it over to God. It becomes our idol. Yeah. The third thing is treasure. So three T's, just remember that. Time, thoughts, and treasure. Where do we spend our money? And I'm not talking about the necessities of life, of food, living in a place. I'm talking about all the things we don't need but we want that we spend our money on. That will determine in your life, in my life, what's the most important thing. Go back and look at your checkbook and what you have spent your money on over this last year, and you'll see where your desire is, right? So what idols do we put before God? And I'm going to give you some P's here. The first one is possessions, and that includes money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money, not money, is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after. Now, he's talking to believers here, the way. The word covet means to stretch oneself towards. After they have erred or been led astray from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. People will kill people for money. I saw this documentary, this wife, this older lady, she was a widow, and she'd go online and she'd find these rich widow guys, and she would connect with them, and then she would marry them, and then she would take tranquilizers and she would slowly kill them. And it happened three times, and finally someone got wind of this and said, wait, her first husband died, her second husband, they all died the same thing. She ends up getting caught, eventually goes to jail. She comes out and she does the same thing. And she would just get these people's money, and the family members would go crazy because this guy would sign everything over to her. All for the love of money. You think about sports, the corruption in sports, Pete Rose betting, all this, the NBA refs that got caught. Everything is corruption. It goes back to money. Yeah, the love of money, not money itself. Gambling. Gambling is promoted so much today. You watch football games, it's like, just just back here, just about everything. I grew up, and I was telling the guys yesterday, I grew up under that. I had my grandfather, that rotary phone, he'd be calling him up, the bookie. Whoosh. 5 times in the Dallas Cowboys. Then I watched the games with him, and he'd be going ballistic. The football slips, the lottery, all of those things. You know, that's what the world promotes. But God's the opposite. Proverbs 20:21 says this, "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but in the end thereof it shall not be blessed." Now go to all the millionaires who won the lottery. Go look at them. Most of them wish they never won. See, the Bible is the opposite. God's principle is by hard work, by being diligent. That's what God blesses. That's the book of Proverbs. Right? Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." And you take that in any area of your life, right? You want to have a great marriage, you're going to have to be diligent and put the time in, right? And anything in life. You want to be healthy, you want to, whatever it is. You just can't. I just hope I'm going to be healthy. And then eat Twinkies every day. You know what I'm saying? Like, it isn't going to work. You know, I want my finances to be in order, but yet you're not going to take care of the finances the way God said. It's not going to work. We can't go opposite of the Word of God. Now, we can work hard as a Christian, but yet still bow down to money. We can trust in it. We cannot give what God has said to give. You're bowing to money then. And not, we're not trusting God. We're not honoring God with our money. I always tell a Christian, when they're struggling, the first thing you're going to look at is, are you on a budget? And the first thing you're going to do is you're going to give to God. I had my kids do that one time. They're saying, "Bah, Dad, can we go buy this?" But I was like, "I don't have the money for that. I'm sorry." So I took all the bills. I took all the bills and I took all the money in cash. Ones and singles. I said, "All right, this first thing we do is we give to the Lord. Then here's the, we were renting at the time. Here's the, you know, rent money, the UI, blah, blah, blah." We had $5 left, 5 singles. I said, "What do you want to do with these 5 singles? You want to go to McDonald's, the dollar menu? Because if I take from anything else, and if I take first from the Lord, that's not going to be right. And then I take from the UI, we're going to be sleeping outside. The electricity's going to go off. We're not going to pay our rent." Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things I shall add unto you." All the things we worry about. That's a simple promise. You either believe it or you don't. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor," and the Hebrew word means worship, "the Lord with thy substance." It is the concrete way to show that you love God. I could say, "I love God. I worship God." He's saying, "Okay, worship with me your first fruits of thine increase." And then what does he say? He always promises this. Again, it's not prosperity theology, it's a result. "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy precious shall burst out with new wine." Where the prosperity people say, "Give so you can get." We give because we love God. We want to worship God for who he is, not to get. But he promises that. It's crazy. It promises it. But that's not why you give. So possessions we bow to, people. Luke 14:26. We're going to put this on the screen. This is a very strong verse. "If any man come to me and hate not his," and I'll get back to that word in a second, "not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters," yeah, everybody, "and his own life," he throws that in, "he cannot be my disciple." Now the word hate can't be hate in a sense, because in Matthew 5:44 it says, "Love your enemies." It's comparison. I want you to love me more than any other person on this earth. Listen to this. When we look to please people more than God's principles, we're bowing to those people instead of God. And we all have done it. These people can be in our home, they could be at the workplace, they could be our friends. We don't want any conflict, so we're going to just bow to God's commandments. We're not going to do them. We're going to bow to the other person and say, when we are afraid to lose people or afraid we're going to have no friends by following God and His Word, we will compromise the very thing that's eternal. And I'm telling you, we all have done it. Now, I'll give you an example. Think about this whole woke mentality today. People lost their jobs, their careers, not just believers. Soon as you think differently than the crowd that is making a lot of noise, they're getting rid of you. And no matter what it is. Remember the high school coach who just kneeled and just prayed? They fired him. Went to court. Eventually, it got turned around. And I thought to myself, I haven't watched a football game on Monday nights in years. This Monday, I watched that football game. And then if you watched it, DeMar Hamlin, right? He made this tackle and whatever. And he got up, he drops to the ground, and his heart stopped. And they were out there giving him CPR. And once I heard that, I knew, like, if he doesn't get oxygen to his brain for a while, he's gonna have some neurological damage. And, you know, different things were whirling. It was 9 minutes, it was 25 minutes. I said it was 25 minutes. That's a long time. But what was happening then? There's people, announcers, praying on TV. All the Buffalo Bills got together, and they all prayed. No one said one thing. If you think about it. Possessions, people, and pleasure. Pleasure could be what we're bowing to. People seeking after pleasure initially through alcohol, drugs, sex, food, whatever, leads to addiction, leads to many heartaches to yourself and other people, and eventually your own death. Right? Think of pornography. We're talking about some of this stuff yesterday. Pornography, 6 out of every 10 men are hooked on pornography, and that includes the church. 40% of the internet is pornography. Yep. They're making billions of dollars. And Mike gave the exact number. I don't remember what it was. Drugs. Opioids given by prescription by doctors. I was a physical therapist. I saw this. Given those opiates. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have, you have a surgery, you have a couple of pain pills. And I tell people, get them off as fast as you can because you're going to get addicted to those things. I know women who loved God, who walked with God, got hooked on those things, ended up prostituting their bodies because they were hooked on drugs. Don't look down at people. Legalized marijuana today. People argue, Christians argue now, look, I can smoke a joint, it's like having a glass of wine. Hey, they like wine, I like this. Hey, but watch the fentanyl being in it though. You're gonna be dead in a second. We begin to compromise all these things. I'm just saying to you, be very, very careful. You start down this path of seeking during stressful times, alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever it is, you'll eventually become addicted. You will not be free. You will not be free. Food. Oh, wait, you're going to touch food? People run to food when stressed out. Ice cream, all these things. I'm not saying ice cream is bad. You know that weight thing you see on TV, Noom? That's what they go after, the psychological. Every time you're stressed out, you go to food. Hey, make sure you eat everything on your plate, you know, as a kid. You know, the Italian mother, hey, mangia, come on, what are you, you know, all of those things, those psychological things. Listen to this statement. Many of our besetting sins revolve around bowing to things in our lives as believers when we're stressed out. Let me say that again. Many of our besetting sins revolve around bowing to these things in our lives as believers when we're stressed out. We run to possessions. We run to people. We run to people. It's like we're complaining. We're all complaining about everybody else. We're not running to God. Right? Running to pleasure instead of God. So what are we supposed to do? It's simple. We're supposed to run to God in prayer and go to His Word. A couple of scriptures. Luke 18:1. And He spake a parable unto this end. Men ought always to pray and not what? Faint. So when we're stressed out, we're going to go pray. We're not going to faint. We're not going to run to those other peas. Psalm 18, context. David, King Saul is going after David, trying to kill him. That'd be like the president going after you with all the Secret Service and the FBI trying to kill you. Here's what he said. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, and my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall be saved from my enemies. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Psalm 119, verse 92, unless the law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. All right, let me quickly end this message. Go back to Revelation 22. So behold, Christ is coming. Blessed will be all those that follow the teachings of it. Bow or worship to God only. Believe on Christ now before it's too late. Look at verse 15 through 17. It says, for without, now he's talking about the unsaved, are dogs. He's talking about people of low character, sorceries. A lot of that time, the Greek word there is pharmakia, where we get drugs from, and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Interesting, this word church here, we don't see the word church. All the way back, we got to go to Revelation 3:22. So what does that tell us? That's why we believe in the pre-tribulation, right? 4 and 5, it talks about, it kind of alludes we're in heaven worshiping, but 6 through 18, you don't hear in churches. Why? We're out of there before the trip starts. That's a really another great point, right? And it says, I am the root, right? He's the creator of David and the offspring of David. He was in David's line. And he says, I'm the bright and morning star, right? He is the true light to follow. And the Spirit and the bride say, so the Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, say, all the believers, what are we saying? Come. Let him that heareth say, come. Come on, come get saved. Come to Jesus. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take thy water. Whosoever will. Doesn't say the elect there, by the way. A little thrown in there. Right? Everyone could get saved. Right? Whosoever will, come. So look. These verses are so important. I won't spend a lot of time here, but the unsaved is verse 15, right? And they will not enjoy the tree of life, only those that are saved. Verse 16, again, talking about the churches speaking here, but 17 is where I want to focus on for a few minutes here. He's basically saying, the Holy Spirit's saying, we as believers are saying, please come to Christ if you're not saved. And that's what we should be doing. When is the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Honestly. If you say, I haven't, I'm so busy with my life, then we are on the throne. We're bowing to ourselves. Yeah. I'm just being straight honored, right? I'm just teaching the word. By the word, the reason I teach verse by verse by verse, we're going to have every topic. Now, some things you don't like. I don't like broccoli. I'm going to hit things as we go verse by verse. You know, other people teach and preach that come and do topical stuff, and it's great. I love using everybody. But me, I know I got to just bring things you don't want to hear. Things that I can preach on God's love and grace every week, and he forgives you. And you're like, it really ministers to me, Pastor, but I preach on other things. Well, I don't like that. But in a sense, you need all the vitamins and minerals and things you don't like, right, in order to be healthy. So Jesus is saying, come. Jesus is the living water, and he's the bread of life, right? John 4:14 says, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and the well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Right? Jesus will satisfy it spiritually, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now you say, Pastor, look, I got saved. I used to be excited for the Lord, but I'm not anymore. Well, that tells me that you're not sitting at his feet, feasting on his word. And when we don't do that, we run after people, pleasure, we do, and no one is exempt. We start bowing down to those things, and then if you go long enough, you become addicted to all that. But obviously Christ is the answer to get away from that. Let me just talk about the second generation Christians for a minute. I was having this talk with somebody. I got saved. I was the first Christian in my family that got saved. So I lived a life up to 23. I wish I didn't live some of those things. I was telling them, yes, I got the biggest computer is right here. Yeah. So we're trying to always tell our kids, get away from the wrong people, the wrong places. Don't put the things in your mind, though, because they corrupt you. The second generation Christians, we tell them about God. They live for God. They know all this knowledge. But they're always wondering, hey, am I missing something out there? I'm missing something out there. I just want to go and have boyfriends and girlfriends and have sex. I want to drink. I want to do drugs. I want to have a great time. See, in their mind, see, we know, we've already tasted that it's no good. And when we drift away from God, we could go back to that, of course. But we know it's all empty. They don't. And sometimes they want to go out and they want to venture into those things. And we pray they come back. But if they continue in those things, it becomes an addiction. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied by possessions and pleasures and people and projects. Proverbs 22:8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. See, when we go outside of the Word of God, we think, oh, this is going to be great. Eventually, it's empty. Psalm 107, verse 9, for he, God, satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. So anyone that runs to possessions, people, pleasures long enough become addicted to that. And the only way out is the gospel. Remember Paul in Romans 7, he goes, I do the things I don't want to do. And this is the Apostle Paul, called up to third heaven, used to write 2/3 of the New Testament. He's saying, I'm always doing the things I don't want to do. And he said, what's the answer? Romans 7, 24 and 25. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Listen, we're all no good in our flesh. No one's better than anybody else. Don't ever put yourself on a pedestal. Apart from Christ, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. So he's saying the divine nature only serves God, but the flesh, the law of sin. So the flesh can only serve sin. So if you're not saved here today, go to the gospel and get saved. Be forgiven. The power of sin will be broken. If you're a Christian and we're struggling with all these other things in our life, we got to repent, ask God to forgive us, go back, renew our mind, start calling on God in our time of stress. Not run to people and possessions and pleasures and all of those things. They just bring temporary relief, but it isn't relief. It turns to bondage. We have to remember that God is our ultimate provider and protector. Remember Matthew 6, 31, 32, he says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The lost people, that's what they worry about. That's what they're going after, he says. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. And of course, we got to be a good steward of the things that he gives us. So if he gives us and we're a bad steward and we suffer, that's on us. Running ahead, buying all this stuff, this piece of wood that's going to make me happy, now becomes bondage. I told you my father was a VP of a bank. People would come in with their keys and drop them and said, I'm sick and tired of making these payments. I'm not saying having a car making payments is wrong, but I'm just saying when we say it's a blessing turns to a burden, you're in trouble. Don't run ahead. Please, so if you're not saved, come to Christ today. When you yield to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, nothing compares to the fruit of the Spirit. Let me just remind you, put it up on the screen for you, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's unconditional love. Everybody wants that. Everyone's looking for it. Well, I want somebody to just love me unconditionally. And then the next one is joy. This is this inner rejoicing that you have no matter what's going on the outside. And then it says peace, this inner quietness, even during the difficult times. You can't get that from the world. You can get that from the Spirit. So when we're not experiencing these things, we're in the flesh. It's that simple. It's not rocket science. Long-suffering, that's enduring under pressure, that's not quitting. So many people quit. I don't want to go down that path. Don't be a quitter. gentleness, that's kindness, goodness, that's ready to do good, faith, talking about faithfulness. See, when you yield to the Spirit, you're going to be faithful in serving God, in the areas of God. Even when it gets hard, even when people aren't patting you on the back saying, you're the greatest husband, the greatest wife, or whatever it is. Meekness is this idea of controlled strength, being submitted to God, and temperance is being controlled by the Spirit. Against such there is no law. The law can't produce that. All right, let's end with this. I know I'm going over. I just want to finish this up. The last one, E on your outline, the book of Revelation should not be added to or taken away. Look at the last two verses and we'll close. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man should add unto these things, God shall add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. Now there's three other passages that speak of the same thing. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, and then Proverbs 35, okay? Those are all the verses that speak on the same thing. Let me just quote Proverbs 35, 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield, it's a shield unto them that put their trust in, right, in the word. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now this idea of take away your part out of the book of life, remember I spent a lot of time on that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I want to close, but remember, some believe all the names of the elect are in the book. Others believe all the names of everybody's in the book, and you're blotted out if you're not saved. Okay? So here, people say, if you're getting blotted out, that means everybody's name. It's an argument, okay? I don't want to go down that path because I've already done it before, okay? But Albert Barnes said this, and he would fall into the category of the elect in a sense. He says, in the fact, most of the corruptions of the sacred scriptures have been attempted by those who profess some form of Christianity. When it is said that God would take away his part out of the book of life, the meaning is not that his name had never been written in the book, but that he would take away the part which he might have had or which he professed to have in the book. Such corruption of divine oracles will show that they had no religion and would not be included from heaven. So I just want to say this and kind of close this up. Don't follow people that say, the Lord told me this. I have this direct prophecy I'm going to tell you. The prophecy is done. We don't need any of that anymore. The book is finished. The word of God is enough through the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life. These people who add and take away, do you know in the Old Testament, if you said one false thing, what would they do? They would stone you to death. You know how many people would be stoned today? And here's the scripture I want you to remember. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration. It means God breathed. It's not man's word. People always say that. Oh, that's man's word. When they tell me that, I'm like, go study it, right? And you'll see it's God's word, right? One of the greatest things is to fulfill prophecy. He says it's profitable for doctrine. That means teaching on every subject. For reproof, that means rebuke of sin. For correction, that means from error to truth. Instruction means training in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, that means mature enough to live like Jesus. The word of God is enough through the power of the Holy Spirit to live like Christ and truly finished or equipped unto all good works. The word of God is enough through the power of the Spirit to be like Christ and do all the work he's called you to do until he calls you home. We're not adding to anything. We don't need any more. There's enough right here. I was talking to a brother the other day. Just simple principles. If we just had 10 simple principles to live those, we'd be fine. Commentary of Becca Books on Revelation said this, God gave the book, Revelation, to the church, not for entertainment, not for speculation, but for edification and hopeful anticipation. He wants his people to read it, to believe it, live according to it, and look for his soon return. Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you for your word. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. Listen, first thing I got to ask you, you're watching, please, you must come to Christ to be saved. What does that mean? It means to have all your sins removed and God give you his righteousness so you can go to heaven. It's called eternal life. You must be born again. It's not by good works. It's not coming to church, not being baptized. Nothing you could do. It's by God's grace only. The part that you have to play is simple. You have to humble yourselves and repent. It means to turn from what you're trusting in, your sin, and turn and receive Jesus only. If you've never done that before, you need to get saved today. I don't care if you know the Bible, it's in your head, and maybe you're sitting here as a believer, or maybe you grew up in the church. I don't know. I don't know your heart. But please, behold, Jesus has come, and he's going to come back the second time. Please accept him today. Your sins will be gone, the guilt of sin. You'll begin to be set free and live this abundant life that he promised. Anybody here say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to be saved. I don't know if I'm saved. I won't embarrass you. I'll come and I'll talk to you. I see that hand, sir. You can put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, I really don't know if I'm really saved. I want to be saved. Anybody else? Please come and talk to me. Talk to someone. You could be forgiven. You're a believer. What are you going to walk away with today? Hey, the first thing is, Lord, I'm not going to compromise your word anymore because I want to bring you glory. Any area, Lord, show me where I am. I'm going to change that. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to run to possessions and people and pleasures. I'm going to run to you. I'm going to cry unto you. I'm going to sit at your feet. I'm going to make a time for you and you only. More important than anybody in my house. And I'm not going to bow to anything else, Lord. I'm going to love you more than anyone else. And let me tell you, you'll love the right way to people. We'll take care of all the things that we need to. God will bless you. Doesn't a father want to bless his children? Of course. But if my kid lies to me, am I going to buy him a new bike? Father, we thank you that you're good. Your way is perfect. Forgive me today for running to other stuff except you. Help me to die to myself that you may live through me. Help me to decrease that you may increase. May I show the world through Christ the way I treat my wife. I treat other people, how I forgive, how we have compassion. Please, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your patience with us. We know you're going to come back soon, and we're just going to keep serving you until then. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, thanks for the extra few minutes. We'll finish Revelation. Next week, I'm going to preach on peace. Invite someone to come so they can be saved. Love you guys.